It was some points where just a split second, I would have been dead and gone. And there was things that, you know, that I do believe that God, you know, delivered me through these things. He delivered me through the, you know, the horrible things that we went through. And I praise God for it this morning. Give him the glory for that deliverance. But that was a timely deliverance. In other words, you know, when I was in Vietnam, he didn't deliver, you know, in other words, it wasn't the thing that, I didn't get eternal salvation from making it through Vietnam, being delivered through there. Eternal salvation came from the Father. There's nothing we can do about that part, that deliverance. But there is a timely deliverance. And there is some things we can do in this life for deliverance here. And I want to go back to Joel chapter 2 while I'm on that subject. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. It says here that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, a lot of people are going to take this whosoever here to mean everybody in the whole world. But that's not what whosoever means. And it took me a while to study that out and see that this whosoever means just exactly what it says, whosoever does it. And I don't mean that everybody in the whole world is going to do it. The whosoever is the one that Jesus, that God has called and predestinated to be, you know, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the whosoever we're talking about here, because people that are not born of the Spirit are not going to call upon the Lord. And right down here in this last part of the verse, we want to look at it a minute. It said, and Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant who the Lord shall call. Let's think about that. There's going to be deliverance in the remnant who the Lord shall call. Okay, if the Lord calls you, you're already one of his. The Bible says, for those he did predestinate. For those he predestinated, he called. For those he called, he justified. For those he justified, he glorified. So if you called, you're already a child of God. But there's a deliverance here for the remnant who he shall call. So see, but being called, you're already a child of God. So there's some deliverance for a child of God. And it took me a while to read that, and it took me a while to get into this to say, well, that's right, there's deliverance for children of God in this life. I know, one example we got, we go back, a lot of people use this, we go back to Noah's Ark, and we go back to Noah and his family, and the Lord said, well, I've decided to, you know, destroy, you know, the race from off the earth, but I'm going to save you and your family, you and your wife and your sons and their wives on the ark. Okay, this was a deliverance here. Now, this didn't mean they had eternal salvation in heaven and they was going there. I believe they were children of God myself. But this salvation was a timely salvation here in this life. In other words, the ark saved them from the flood. Well, they were saved from the flood and by the flood. They were saved by the flood, the adulterous generation they was in. They were saved from the flood by the ark. But anyway, that was a timely salvation. And a lot of people will use, especially in the order I used to be in, every time the word saved or salvation is seen, it's an eternal thing. That's what they believe. And for years, every time I'd say, well, they're saved and they're salvation and they're saving. And every time you see that, you'd think in the eternal sense. We didn't think in the timely sense. But salvation, most of the time salvation is used in the New Testament is deliverance. And any time, like Brother Donnie says, that a man has to do something in order to get this, you know, salvation, it's a deliverance. It's not an eternal salvation. But if it's something you have to do, it's a timely salvation. And that's one of the, when you get to travel around with Don, you get to learn a bunch of good stuff like that. But anyway, there's deliverance there. Okay, it says, who has delivered us from a great death, and he still delivers us. He still delivers us this day and time. And Brother Don and myself was coming down the road. We was talking about a lot of things we don't understand about why some people get delivered from some things and why other people don't get delivered from some things. But we know that God is a sovereign God and his will is going to be done. He does what he wants to do. Okay. Who has delivered us from great death, doth deliver us now, and in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Okay, before we get into the future deliverance, it's a little thing I'd like to, maybe this will help you out in what I'm trying to say. Anyway, there's deliverance here by the knowledge of the Scriptures, and by their deliverance in assembling yourself together with other believers, there's deliverances here that we need to look into. There's people now. My son, for instance, he was raised up in another order. He was raised up believing in God. He was raised up by parents that believed and read the Bible and studied. And we taught him about Jesus Christ and everything. But as he grew up and he got to be a teenager, right now he's not in any kind of church. He's not in any kind of order. He's out of it, but the things that he was taught growing up stayed with him, And there was a time in his life that he needed deliverance. He joined the army. And most of you, some of you here has been in the army and knows what it's all about. But it's hard. It's a thing called basic training when you first go in. And he went through that thing. This is the first time, really, actually, he'd been away from home for over, for over a few days or a week. But anyway, he got into it, and he wasn't in real good shape when he went in. So when he got to basic training, he had a terrible time. He just had a terrible time. He was calling home. He said, "I'm just not going to make it. I'm just not this, not that," and everything else. And he was away from home. He was away from mom and daddy. Mom and daddy couldn't take care of him. So what he done, he turned to God. He turned to God for deliverance in this basic training thing that he was going through. And he started praying, of course we gave him a Bible before he left. He took it with him. But he started praying and he started relying upon the Lord to deliver him from this basic training because he was going through a rough time. And he got sick. He had sinus infections and everything. And bad things coming upon him. And mom and daddy could no longer do it for him. So he called upon the Lord. And the Bible says, in your time of trouble, call upon me and I'll deliver you. But anyway, from his training, from early days and from his believing, he did call upon the Lord to be delivered from this thing. And the Lord was with him, and the Lord, I praise the Lord this morning for being with him and making him strong. But and the thing about it is, he turned out to be the class leader. In other words, he was kind of assisting the chaplain. In other words, he was the leader of the barracks that prayed and done religious things that they do. But anyway, he got to the point where it was a time that he needed deliverance, so he called upon the Lord, and there was a timely deliverance there. It didn't affect his eternal situation. It didn't affect his eternal salvation. But I was delivered there in time. Just like myself, when I was in Vietnam, I prayed. I didn't know exactly how to pray. I was telling Brother Don this morning, I didn't know exactly how to pray or what to say. But I just know I was kind of calling upon the Lord. And I do believe he delivered me. And he delivered my son. But what happens now, once we get out of a bad situation, what do we do? Once we get out, once we get delivered, what's next? In time here. Let's read this in the 14th chapter of Psalms. Let me find it here. Okay. Let me find where I'm at. Okay, excuse me, I'll get 50th chapter. It's in the wrong chapter. Okay. The Lord speaking in the 50th Psalm says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. He's saying, call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble when you're having a rough time. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We was talking about that this morning. How many times are we delivered? How many times we get in a bad situation? And how many times we get, having tribulation and trials and everything comes upon us? And we call upon the Lord to deliver us, and he delivers us. And do we glorify him after that? Read this. He said, "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." There's glory there from us being delivered from things. You take the children of Israel. What happened with the children of Israel? When he delivered them through the Red Sea, that big old walls of water opened up, and the Lord let them go through, and the Pharaoh's chariots and all was coming, and they was destroyed. And they got on the other side of the river, and for a few minutes they sung a song, and they said, "Thank you, Lord," and all that. But a few days later, they was back murmuring and complaining. They was back murmuring and complaining because they'd left Egypt and said, "Man, we out here in the wilderness and starving to death and ain't got enough water." So they start complaining. But they was delivered. But did they glorify the Lord after they were delivered? That's what the Lord's saying here. Thou shalt glorify me. This morning, Brother Don and myself was talking coming down the road, and I said, when I was in Vietnam, I called upon the Lord. The Lord delivered me from that. And now I do praise God for what he's done, and I do give him all the glory for that deliverance. And I hope that the Lord can use me, and the Lord can, feed his sheep through me. I hope so, and I hope that the Lord gets all the glory, because I can receive no glory myself. But anyway, there's not just being delivered, but there's glorifying the Lord after deliverance. And we fail to do that so many times. Okay, I want to read a little bit over here to in a few verses before we get to the verse 10. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Arcadia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." God is the God of all comfort. Blessed be God, He's the God of all comfort. Any comfort we have nowadays, it comes from God. There's no other place we can get it. Except for, let's read the next verse. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. God comforts us in our tribulation. And any other order I was in, and some of the different orders, they don't even believe in tribulation. If you're in tribulation, it's because you're sinning. It's because of something that you did. You know, you sinned. I've seen something happen. You're not supposed to be in tribulation. You know, God's people are supposed to be a nice, comfortable, easy, joyful ride through this life. And a lot of people are teaching people that it's a lie is what it is. It's false doctrine. It's a lie to teach that your life is just going to be completely smooth. Everything's great. Jesus said, in the world ye have tribulation. He says, in the world ye have tribulation. Jesus didn't come out and said, well, your tribulations is over. I done it all on the cross. No, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Everything's going to be smooth sailing for you. Benefit says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation? So we're going to have tribulation, but we also have a comforter, don't we? Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the Holy Comforter to be with you, to comfort you. Okay, that you may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God. The comfort that God gives us in trials and tribulations is a comfort that we should turn right around and give to others. We was talking about coming down the road again. We do a lot of talking coming down the road. We have a good time. But anyway, I had a daughter who was 2 years old when she died. She was born in this world. She had a hole in her heart and had Down syndrome, had some problems. But anyway, when she died, the Lord seemed to just pour out His Spirit upon me and my wife in a special way that you just wouldn't believe. I told Him, it was like you could cut the air with a knife. It was so thick, you know, the comfort that God poured out upon it and the peace that He gave us, you know, through this thing that we went through. And Brother Donald was asking, what would you say to a person that had a child like this or something, you know, that if I was just going to talk to them? I said, well, I would, you know, comfort them the way God, you know, did me. I'd say, well, you know, it was a blessing. This child was a blessing to us. This child taught us more about love and caring and, you know, sacrifice and taught us more about the Lord than anything you'd ever, you know, that I could have learned in years, you know, just personal experience. But these are things that I would tell them. In other words, I might could be able to comfort somebody that would be in that same situation. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. It says God comforts us, so we need to turn right around and comfort those that are in trouble. Okay, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The sufferings of Christ. What do we go through that Christ went through? You know, what kind of sufferings? If the sufferings of Christ abound in us, what are they? What are the sufferings? Some of you may have some of them, some of you may have not. Christ was rejected, wasn't he? You know, how many times are we rejected because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior? How many times, especially if you're coming out of another order? So right now, when I came out of the order I was in, all of my friends that used to be my friends, there's rejection there. You know, we're rejected. And we don't do the things that we ought to do. In other words, they don't, you know, they just don't understand, you know, why we, you know, what happened. But they, you know, there's rejection there. Now, we don't suffer as bad as Christ had to suffer. You know, a lot of the disciples, their heads was cut off, they was crucified, they was beaten. They went through a lot more sufferings than what we go through nowadays. But there are some sufferings of Christ, and that's alienation from your family. Right now, you know, my wife has not joined me, you know, in the Primitive Baptist Church yet. My family has none of them, you know, in the Primitive Baptist Church except for my brother. Right now, he's out of fellowship, him and his wife. And all my friends, like I say, have rejected it and think I'm crazy. But there's things that we go through, which is mild sufferings compared to what Christ did. But there are sufferings there, but there's also consolation, you know, in Jesus Christ. There's consolation because it's a beautiful thing. Brother Don and myself, we go around and we go to some of these places just like this, you know, church right here, and there's so much love. There's so much love and so much joy and so much peace that we see on people's faces, you know, and all our brethren. We have such a time just rejoicing in the Lord, and that's consolation to me. That's consolation that, you know, that this is my family. You know, that, you know, we go to different places. We got families all over the place. And that's what really surprised me when I come over to the Primitive Baptist Church. I didn't know that everybody was family. You know, I didn't know that. I said, well, I figured it'd be like, you know, missionaries or something. You got your little, you know, a bunch over here and your bunch over here, and they don't even talk to each other. But everywhere we go, we accept it, and people, you know, rejoice and love us and everything. That's amazing. It just amazed me and still does. We went up to West Virginia. People never seen me before, and they want to take me on rides out in the woods. You know, just to go out and scout around and think, this is just a joyful thing, but that's a consolation to me. So it's not, you know, I do a little bit of minor suffering of rejection, things like it, just minor things, but there's so much great consolation in Jesus Christ. But anyway, God has delivered us with a great death when he took care of us on the cross. Like Brother Don always says, salvation took place on the cross. You know, he's taken care of that part. He has delivered us. He delivers us in this life. So many times he has delivered me, and even times when I didn't know it. And, you know, maybe didn't even ask for it, but he still delivered me. And whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, one of these days, his body's going to be taken, and it's going to be changed, glorified. He's going to deliver. He says he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God. He's going to take us and going to deliver us up to God. And I just praise the Lord for that this morning. Y'all pray for me, and I'll pray for y'all.
Enjoyed the things that Brother Ronnie has said this morning, and certainly agree with them. Those three deliverances of life, many different avenues of the time of deliverances here. I was thinking, told Brother Ronnie coming down the road, some of you people may have known this old elder years ago. His name was Elder Joel Marshall. Lived up in Stuart, Virginia. He was a man that stuttered so bad when he was talking. Ordinary conversation, unless you knew him well, you would know a word he said. But he could go in the pulpit, he could lead hymns, he could pray, and he could preach for an hour and never stutter a word. Walk right back out of the pulpit, go right back to his stuttering. But he told my mother and father when I was just a little boy that God had a work for me to do in the future that they would see and he would not. I didn't even know it until I was about 32 years old when the Lord began to deal with me concerning the church and preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. And I united with the church and began speaking shortly after that. And it was only after I had proven my gift at home and was able to go out, and the first time I spoke at Community Church, which is now my home church, after that I'd spoken, the pastor revealed what this old brother had told my parents years ago, and I didn't even know it. Nobody had ever told me. My parents never told me. Nobody ever told me until I had been preaching about 5.5 months that old Elder Joel Marshall had said to my parents that God had a work for me to do in the future. My sister later told me that he would lean over the bookboard at Old Jack Street Church. Wouldn't call in a name, but he'd say that it's a little boy in this congregation that God has got a work for in the future. I have now served two of the churches that he was pastor at, preached at many of them, and he preached at. But the point that I wanted to make, had not it been for the timely deliverances of God, that the providential hand of God watched over me from the day that I was born until the day I began, I'd have never preached the first time. I told Brother Ronnie one time about when I was in the United States Navy and was driving from Stuart, Virginia to Norfolk one night, and I covered miles and miles, and you may think this is crazy, but it's true. Miles and miles of sleep. I would come to myself, and the one wheel or the other of the car would be over on the shoulder of the road, and the bumping would wake me up. And I won't go through all of that, but the point that I'm trying to make is that although God had shown this man, this elder, when I was a boy, little boy, that I would one day preach the gospel, had not the Lord been with me that night and his providential hand to deliver me from a natural death or from something happened would cause the death, I would not have ever stood in the pulpit the first time. And in connection with that, I'd like to talk to you a little while this morning about the three P's of the Bible. Predetermination, providence, and predestination. A lot of times people have a problem understanding the difference between the three. And I want to tell you something, and you probably made this statement sometime or another, but don't do it anymore. Have you ever went to church, or maybe you didn't go to church for some reason or other, and you saw some of the church folks about the middle of the week, and you'd make the statement, well, I had intended to come, but I was providentially hindered. Have you ever made that statement? I have. Probably many times, and you probably have too. You know what you're saying when you say that? When you say you was providentially hindered from being at church, you're actually saying that God made the vision for you not to be there. Because providence comes from the word provide, meaning something that God provided. And if you say you was providentially hindered, you're saying that God hindered you from going to church. That's not the case in life. But the providence of God takes care. God's provision takes care of the children of God through life when they don't even realize that God is in their range. Predetermination. God Almighty put some things in motion when he made the heavens and the earth and all of the fullness thereof. His predeterminate counsel, or determinate laws, predeterminate laws, set things in motion. Like when he made the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and all of the universe. He made all of that, and he set all that in motion. The movement of the heavenly bodies, you know, one evolving around the other, then look like the sun's coming up and going down when it's actually one evolving around the other. God Almighty, in his determinate counsel, set those things in motion, and it has always been like that. The only time it's ever changed, and the only individual that could change that, is the one that set it in motion, which was God. Three times in the Bible, with three different occasions, we find where that God changed or stopped the movements of these heavenly bodies. One was when Christ was on the cross. One was when Hezekiah had already been told, God sent the prophet to him and told him that he was going to die. Set his house in order, get things ready. In other words, get his will taken care of. Didn't mean get ready to go to heaven. God took care of that himself. But to get things ready, his finances and everything as much as possible, and I realize if I died today, I'm not ready. I'm ready as far as going to heaven, but I don't have things like I'd like to have it. But he told him to get things in order because you're going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and begged God to extend his life. God did that. He asked him, what would you want? He wanted some kind of assurance. You know, some people won't bite the bread to see which side the bread the butter's on. He wanted some kind of assurance. And he asked him, said, well, would you have the shadows to move forward? I believe he said 10 degrees. And he said, no. In other words, putting it in my words, he said, that wouldn't be no big deal. You leave it alone, it's going to move forward just exactly like God's determinate law, predeterminate law, set it in motion when he made it. What he wanted to see was the shadows backed up. And who could do that? The same God that set them in motion was the only one that could back them up, and God did that for Hezekiah. God did that. He caused the shadows to move backward so many degrees, and then he stopped it. He went right back just like he set it in motion with his determinate law. One time was when Joshua was fighting the battle. It was going to get dark, and he couldn't see how, and Joshua prayed. And I believe he said the moon and the sun, the earth stood still, and he had daylight for about a whole day. When normally, by nature, by the way that God set it in motion with his determinate law, it would have been dark, and Joshua could not have won the battle. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was dark as pitch as midnight when it should have been daylight. God intervened three times. That's Bible, my friend. I didn't dream that up under a shade tree. But that has absolutely nothing to do with predestination. Predetermination and providence are two things that God does that's altogether different from predestination. And I'd like to talk about that. I want to take your mind for just a minute to the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning in the ninth verse. The writer said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And you can rest assured that of all the gods that man might have in their life, and we have a lot of them a lot of times, sometimes our nice homes can become our God, our automobile can become our God, or our jobs can become our God, or our money. But of all of the gods that you might have in life, there's none like the God of glory. And you can rest assured of that. There is none like the God of glory. I am God, and there's none like me. This God, my friends, is a God that's always existed. He's never needed anybody's help. And of all of the views and ideas that religions of this world has about what it takes to save a soul in heaven and immortal glory, you can rest assured that God has never asked nobody to help him save his people from their sins. That deliverance was solely by God Almighty through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As Brother Ronnie said, I always say, if you have ever been saved, it was on the cross. It was not before the foundation of the world. My friend, you and I are not eternal children. In the mind and purpose of God, we are. But in reality, we are not eternal children. We were saved on the cross of Calvary. So God, my friends, takes care of our eternal salvation. There's none like him. He said, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. It pleases that God of heaven to do something, and he's going to do it. He does whatever he pleases. He works his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or stop him and say, what doest thou, or why doest thou? Declaring the end from the beginning. You keep that in mind. God Almighty was the only one that could do that. You see, God, from up above, from the beginning, looked down through all of the channels of time. And he declared the end from the beginning. Now, it didn't say declared the end between. Declared the end from the beginning. And sometimes we confuse his providential hand with his predestinated work. I want to say this, if I don't say anything else. This is what I believe about the Bible. This is what I believe about predestination. Man has never done anything that God predestinated. What God Almighty predestinated, God Almighty is going to do. God Almighty has not yet done what he predestinated. When that final deliverance that Brother Ronnie was talking about, the third deliverance that he read to you, when that has taken place in its fullness, then that which God Almighty predestinated before the morning of time will have taken place and be completed. Until then, God's predestinated work has not yet been declared. Keep in mind always that providence is God's provision of taking care of us as we travel along through life. And we must have that. Without that, we're lost. Not lost eternally, but we're lost here in this world. Certainly without the providence of God. But always keep in mind, and this is what's so confusing to people. And you know, a lot of time whenever people of another religious order, and be well-meaning about it, they hear the word primitive Baptist, and that automatically turns them off. You know why? You know why that automatically turns them off? They know that primitive Baptists believe in predestination. They don't believe it. I asked a lady at work one time, I said, do you believe the Bible? She said, yes, I do. Believe everything it's saying. I said, do you believe in predestination? She said, no, I don't. Well, if she don't believe in predestination, she don't believe all the Bible. What it is, they don't understand it. In order to understand it, you first must believe that it's in the Bible. It is the bedrock doctrine of the Bible. Predestination is not that which got man into trouble, as people think. And people will ask the stupid question and be well-meaning. They say, well, supposing that God chose and predestinated this person, and didn't this one over here, and this one over here wants so bad to be saved and can't. You see, if this one over here wants to be saved, he's already saved. The reason that it wants to be saved is because it is included in the number of the elect family of God that were predestinated. But always keep in mind that predestination does not deal with the aspects of our life. Predestination is exactly what it says. It's destination predetermined. You know what a destination is, don't you? Well, if you understand what a destination is, then it's not too hard to understand what predestination is. If I go out here and take a gun and shoot a man, that's not predestination. You being here today is not predestination. But when I left home, my destination for a little period of time was to arrive here, right? I might not have made it. There are reasons things could have happened to me that I could not have made it. But I want you to rest assured that everyone that God predestinated to be with him in glory is going to be there. Why? Because he is God. There's none other. There's none like him. And he has declared the end from the beginning. And my counsel shall stand, he said, and I will do all of my pleasure. It pleased God before the morning of time to elect the people out of a race. And sometimes we erroneously say, elect the people out of a fallen race. He elected the people out of a race before it failed. Had to be. He asked Job, where were you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundation? Job wasn't around, was he? Job was not around, my friend, when God held this election. And the only three people that voted in it were God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This election was held before man ever was, according to God's own pleasure. It pleased God to choose a people for his eternal purpose before that people ever was. And God did not make Adam transgress. God plainly told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And death was passed upon him. But you see, God had prepared a remedy for it before the foundation of the world. God had chosen people, and it's not a small number. It's not a small number. He chose a people, and he's going to take care of their salvation. How's he going to do it? He said, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man. Now, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Nobody else could do what, carry out what God had purposed to do in order to do all of his pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Nowhere in that has he ever asked man, pure, puny, mortal man, to assist him in it. He said, I'll do it. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was going to execute the counsel of God. When was that counsel executed, my friend? On the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ came into this world at about the age of 33 and a half, he was crucified. It pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, to bruise him. He had no sin. There was no guile in his mind. This man was sent from heaven in immortal glory as a little baby, born into this world, fathered by the Holy Ghost, born of a Virgin Mary. Something had never happened before, never will happen again. No need for it anymore. This man child grew up and he went to the cross of Calvary and executed the counsel of the Father. Everything necessary to pay for your sin debt was taken care of there on the cross of Calvary. All the legal papers are signed in red by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The counsel of God, my friends, was being taken care of. And the only one that could do it was his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into this world similar to what you did through the womb of a mother. The difference was, my friend, he was without sin. He had no earthly father. He was fathered by the Holy Spirit of God. He came into this world. He took upon himself the nature of man without sin. He carried out the counsel of the Heavenly Father. He delivers us here in time, and he's going to deliver us when this world is over. But now, let's go for just a minute over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read something here, and I want you to think about it, and I ask you to pray for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the world in general, those that profess to believe in Christ in general, do not believe what you believe. You remember Jesus told his disciples, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth about salvation and how it come about and how it's all going to be brought about in the end, knowing that truth can you give you the greatest peace and consolation at anything that you could have in this life. Knowing and understanding the truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, accordingly as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I say this to you this morning. If you have ever received a spiritual blessing, have you ever felt to be in a heavenly place? You know the old songwriter said, it's a heaven below thy Redeemer to know. My friend, when you and I come together in a good spiritual meeting, it's a heaven below for a little while, thy Redeemer to know. You receive spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The reason that you do that is because of the fact that he chose you in Christ. God did this before the foundation of the world, that you should stand holy and without blame before God in love. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you want to know why it was done, if you want to question God and say, God, why did you choose this one and not choose this one? The Bible tells you, you don't even have to question God. You don't even have a right to question God. But if you want to do that, just read the Bible and it'll tell you. It was according to his good pleasure and will. I'm going to say this, God is a just God in whatever he does. If God had chosen to have chosen all of Adam's race, glorified their bodies and had them in heaven, God would be just. If God had chosen and pleased him to banish all of Adam's race to eternal damnation and fire, God would still have been just. You see, God is a just God. God acts according to his own will. He doesn't ask man about it. He does what he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to, and why he wants to. But having predestinated us in the adoption of children, what does that mean? You see, Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Everybody else that will live with God in glory when this world is over is going to be there by adoption. And I think most of you probably know how the adoption process works. Do you not? Have you ever known of a child being adopted that made the choice of himself or herself? No, it's always the other way around, isn't it? Usually it's some couple that can't have children or maybe have children and they want to have another by adoption. And they seek out an adoption agency. And they go through a legal process. But it's always the person that wants to have the child that goes and makes the choice. It is not the child making the choice of who adopted the parents is going to be. Most of the time, the child is a little bitty baby. Couldn't make a decision if it wanted to. Wouldn't know how. But some mother, some man or woman has a love to take a little child that's not theirs by nature. And that's what adoption is to, by a legal process, take a child out of another family through legal process and bring it over to your house and give it your name and make it yours, although it wasn't born in your family. You see, Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. But God, it pleased God to have more children than Jesus, right? So according to his own pleasure, he predestinated us, the chosen elect of God, chosen before the foundation of this world, unto the adoption by Jesus Christ unto himself. He used Jesus in this process. Jesus Christ did all of the legal work in this adoption. Jesus Christ left his lofty home in heaven in a mortal glory. And don't ask me to explain this when I get out of this pulpit, because I don't know how. I just know how to believe that Jesus was up there with the Father, because the Bible said he was, and he came down into this earth, born of a virgin woman, made under the law, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem that was them that was under the law. He came into this world, and when he went to the cross of Calvary, he took care of the legal work for this adoption. Your bodies are predestinated by God before the foundation of this world to be glorified and carried home to heaven. You see, the adoption is not totally completed until the person that is adopted is carried over to the adopted home, right? You can go down to the adoption agent. You knew all of the legal work and never carry that child over to the house, in your house, and you still haven't adopted him, right? You went through the process. You and I that have been born of the Spirit of God have the spirit of adoption in our heart now. God put it there by the quickening power of the Holy Ghost in the new birth, quickening you into divine life. You have got, and that's why we cry out to him, Abba Father. We have the spirit of adoption in us. That was applied to us, my friend, when the Holy Ghost came into our heart. Changed the inward man. But the body, my friends, has not yet attained to the adopted home. You and I are still waiting here as little orphans, pilgrims and strangers, wandering in a weary land. But we have a great God that loved us from the foundation of this world, and he determined to do something, and he said, I will do it. I'll do all of my pleasures. My counsel shall stand. I have purposed it. I will do it. He sent Jesus Christ into this world, and he took care of all of the legal work. And there's usually always, in a natural adoption, there's a price to be paid to the adoption agency. Have you ever paid that price? No. Jesus Christ paid that price when he shed his blood. He paid for your sins, my beloved friends. You belong to Adam by nature, but spiritually you belong to God, because God has determined to adopt you and have you in heaven when this world is over. He determined this before the foundation of the world. He declared the end from the beginning. What is the end for the child of God? The end for the child of God and the destiny is the same thing. It just predetermined before the foundation of this world, and that's why it predestinated us under the adoption of children. In other words, your destiny, my friends, is predetermined by God. Not your in-between of your life, but your destiny. And your destiny, my friend, is not yet Monticello Church. It's not when you get back to your natural home. The destiny for a child of God is to be housed, body, soul, and spirit in heaven in immortal glory. That's going to be that final deliverance that Brother Ronnie was talking about. But you see, the plan of all of this was taken care of before the foundation of this world. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then he comes on down, and I won't read it all in the interest of time. But he said, in whom we have gone is God's will. Far from it, my friend. There are cases in the Bible where God talked about things that men were doing that he had no part in. It never even come to his mind. One case of where the people were offering up their children to the false god of Moloch. He said, this didn't even come near my mind. And you cannot say that God was involved in that that went on. You see, it was the end from the beginning that he declared. He declared that his people is going to be with him in glory when this world is over. And he declared it from the beginning. Having predestinated, having obtained an inheritance. My friend, you have an inheritance in heaven and immortal glory. You haven't seen yet, but it's all been taken care of by Jesus Christ because he did all this legal work. You have an inheritance in heaven and immortal glory that this Bible really does not explain the fullness of. It gives us enough glimpse for us to know that it's there. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know that according to the Bible, an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And why is it? It's because God declared a counsel before the foundation of this world. He said, I will do all of my pleasure. I have purposed it. I will do it. I call this ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel. And that has happened. Jesus Christ went to the cross and took care of him. But what does it mean when it said being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will? Let's go now to the Romans chapter 8 and we'll find the answer there. If we're prayerful Bible readers, we can find the answer there. I remember, and did you know there's a lot of people in other orders that when every time they get in trouble, they run to this verse right here. I remember here used to hear Jim Baker a lot, and I'm not trying to call names, but it's a fact. Every time that he got into a problem, he'd run to Romans 8 and 28. Didn't know what to do with it when he found it. And that verse says, and you hear it a lot. I hear this a lot with all different religious orders. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now I want to say this, it was not things that God predestinated. It is not events or acts of men that God predestinated. And we need not read that in here because it's not here. Before I get to it, I want to explain that it is people. It's people that God predestinated. You see, this has nothing to do with the providence. It has nothing to do with the predetermination. This is separate and apart, but all three of them are a work of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. First of all, whatever it is that's going to ultimately work out to good, to the good of anybody is going to be to them that love God. Nobody else. To them that are the called according to his purpose, and these are the same ones. Nobody loves God that's not called. And all that are called according to his purpose. And then he said, for what he did foreknow. That's not what it says, is it? He foreknew all things. We cannot get around that. It does not say what he foreknew. It does not say what he foresaw that somebody would do. He predestinated. You see, there again, we want to keep in mind that predestination deals with nothing but the final end of the journey. The final end of the journey for these people in consideration is to be adopted, body, soul, and spirit in heaven and immortal glory. And then the fullness of the adoption will have taken place. For whom he did foreknow? People. He foreknew a people. Foreloved. Forechosen. Foreelected. That's what this foreknowledge means. He foreknew the other folks, my friend. Cannot say he didn't. But he didn't choose them. You see? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predetermine the destiny. To be what? To be here today? No. To be conformed to the image of his son. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the man that was called from a far country that executed the counsel of God. Same individual. Let's go back and read it again. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now what does that mean? What does it mean to be the firstborn among many brothers? Was Jesus Christ the first one to be delivered from the womb of a mother? No. The firstborn among many brethren here is the first body to come from the grave and be glorified and go to God in the glorified body. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, glorified and ascended to the Father, there is a guarantee that all the elected, adopted family of God are going to receive the same thing. God predetermined that. He declared that in from the beginning. When he chose them, he made provisions for them. Didn't leave them out in the cold. We go through many toils and trials and tribulations here in this life. But my friend, you can rest assured of one thing. It's nothing compared to what you're going to receive in heaven and immortal glory. And the suffering that you go through with cannot compare with what Jesus Christ went through with when he took care of this on the cross. When he paid that adoption price. When he carried out the counsel of the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him, although he had done nothing. You and I deserve what he got. But if he become the scapegoat for us, my friend. He died in your room instead, and he took care of that. Now listen, I'm thankful that he didn't just predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But moreover, whom he did predestinate, same people, not things, not events, not acts. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. You see, Paul could write this just like it was already done. Because the God of glory that planned it knew that it was going to happen. And he inspired Paul to write it as though it was already done. You and I have not yet received this, my friend. We've received the calling, but not all of this. He also called every individual that God knew, predestinated, is going to be called from nature's darkness unto God's marvelous light by the new birth. Here in this time world, somewhere in this time world between conception and death, it will take place. And whom, in them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. When did that take place? How are we justified? We're justified in the blood of Christ when he shed it on the cross. There's many different types of justification in the Bible, but we must put the first one first. Before we could have any of these others, justified in the courts of your own conscience, justified by works, through faith and all of this, you first had to have the justification by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he did that. All of your sins are wiped out as though there never was one. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And when this glorification of all of these bodies takes place, and these bodies are adopted into heaven, then and only then will what God predestinated have taken place. And then he said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? What things is he talking about? The foreknowledge of God in choosing his people. The predestinating their bodies, and them to be chained into the adoption of sons. The effectual calling. The justification and the glorification, and all of this works out together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the call according to his purpose. Many things that happens in this life works out not to our good or to nobody else's good. May God's rich blessings forever be with you. I want to share this one thing with you, and then I'll close. Several years ago, there was a family of people not far from where I live. You probably know that story in the news. I didn't know any of them. There was a mother, two little boys, and two little girls. The mother was brutally raped, beaten to death. The two little boys were beaten to death, and the two little girls, by a black man was accused, and he pulled time for it. A neighbor that rode to work with her father, with her husband. Went to their home, and the husband's presence, or absence, and brutally beat this family to death with a gun. And out of curiosity, I guess, I went to the funeral home. And it was a sad situation. There was a mother laying in a casket. In another little casket was two little girls. And another casket was two little boys. And those little boys still had the welts of the gun barrel across their head. And I said to myself, how could this ever have worked out together to anybody's good? Not even to the honor and the glory of God. But what God does and all of those things are going to work out together for our good. May God bless you. This is my prayer. What do you have, brother?
156.
Publishing an open door for the reception of members. There'll be one or more that believe these precious truths and would like to come and unite with this church. Through the church, we hear you plead and ask the church to take care of your financial matters in any way that you usually do that. See, when you're ready, ask Brother Ronnie to come stand and give you the opportunity to give the right hand of God to you.
Come thou fount of every blessing, hear my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, by flaming tongues above, praise the mouth,
bless
me on this mouth of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my ever.
Worship thee in song and in preaching. Father, we thank thee for thy love and kindness, tender mercy and long suffering, Father. Pray that thy will continue to forgive us our sins and trespasses. Lead us and guide us in our daily walk. Father, I thank thee for thy word today and thy message. Pray that thou continue to bless Brother Dominic, Father, with strength and courage and truth. Father, I pray that thou would be with each and every one of us as we travel home. And Father, that thou would give us a safe trip. We do thank thee for it. Thank thee and praise thee for this love and for this congregation, for this church, God. May thou continue to bless it. Father, we thank thee for everything. Pray in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.